Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Dear friend, because there's such division in the religious world, members of the Lord's Church often find themselves discussing matters of religion with those who differ with their convictions. And you occasionally hear some people holding the absurd position that we ought never to discuss religion or discuss politics. Oh, it's sad that one cannot enter in such discussions without losing their objectivity, and some without even losing their tempers, and allow the discussions to degenerate into personal arguments rather than dwell upon the subject. But the only way that unity religiously can ever be attained is for people to have and to hold to a knowledge of the Word of God as is found in the Bible. Taking the gospel to the world demands that we discuss it with other people. We simply cannot fulfill our Christian duty if we do otherwise. Have you ever had anybody to come to you and say, "Will you please tell this person what we believe?" Now, preachers have had this to happen many times. I've had people to come with their friends and said, "Brother Boyd, will you tell him what we believe?" And why is it that they cannot tell what they believe? Now, many years ago, I lived in a community that was dominated, the population was, by Roman Catholicism. But to engage in a conversation with those who were of the Roman Catholic faith, though they were very honest about their religion, they would say, "You have to talk to our priest. We are told that we cannot understand the Bible and that we should not discuss it." But if you go to their priest, many times he will not discuss it either. And Protestants also, those who reject Romanism, they say about the same thing, "You'll have to talk with my pastor. You have to talk with my clergyman." And they cannot answer why they believe what they believe. And members of the church sometimes are heard to say, "Well, you'll have to talk with my preacher." Friend, that's not the way it ought to be. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." This simply shows that we need to be able to tell others what we believe. We need to know who we are and why we are, the convictions that we hold, and why we hold those kind of convictions, and be able to explain it to other people. Now, that requires that we have to study in order to do that. But the Apostle Paul has said, has he not, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We are indeed expected to develop the skill of handling aright God's word. And one major reason that people cannot give for their faith is because they neglect the study of the Word of God. Paul commended the noble Bereans because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not those things that he was teaching them was so. Is it unreasonable to want to be able to explain to other people what we believe and why? We would contend, on the basis of which we build, that the Bible is God's blueprint, that the Bible is God's roadmap to heaven. It's there we find His will, the facts of the church, and all things necessary to living in the way of godliness that brings salvation. Now, this has been the theme of this program, as those who listen regularly can testify. In the midst of chaotic confusion of the doctrines of men, and the many churches of men, and the many philosophies and feelings of men, it is our plea that we take God's word and take God at His word. And I kindly ask, is that an unreasonable approach, to simply accept what God has seen fit to reveal to us? Now, our faith begins and ends with God. In Mark chapter 12, "And Jesus answered and said, First, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now, we believe in the existence of deity. We believe in Jehovah, the God of heaven, as being the only true and living God. He is the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the giver of life. He's the judge of all things. And he has shown that we're to love man, and we are to love God, and we're to love his word. This is what the Bible teaches, and we need to explain this to other people. And furthermore, we believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Son of God. And just as the Ethiopian confessed, as we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Friend, you can't be a Christian without that kind of conviction. When he was born, he was named Jesus, a name that was very common among men, but he was more than just another man. He was, as his name says, Emmanuel, and that means God with us. He came as the promised Messiah, born of the Virgin Mary, as the prophets had said. He came to be the Savior of mankind from sin. And we believe he is the only way of salvation because that's what he said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other name by which we can be saved, the Apostle Peter preached in Acts 4 and verse 12. And we not only believe in the Father and believe in the Son, we believe in the Holy Spirit as a person of the Godhead along with the Father and the Son. Now, the Holy Spirit is revealed as a person of deity. There is one deity, but is composed of three persons. And the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the universe. He was involved in the establishment of the church. He's involved in the conversion of sinful people, because it was by and through the Holy Spirit that the Word was given. And people are converted when they hear, believe, and obey the Word which is given by the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that the will of God through Christ has been revealed for mankind. But the Bible also teaches the plan or the system of salvation that God has devised. It tells us what God has done to save man. And it tells us what man must do to partake of that which God has provided. It is, friend, by the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God toward man, that man can be saved. It was the plan of God to send his Son into the world, and that he shed his blood for the remission of man's sins. In order to be saved, one must come to the Christ, and he does this by obedience to the gospel. That includes faith in Christ as the Son of God, repentance of sins, confession of that faith, and baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. And when one is baptized, he is washed clean spiritually by the blood of Christ, because his blood was shed in his death, and we are baptized into his death. Romans 6, 3 and 4. As far as Scripture reveals, there's no other scheme, no other plan, no other system available to man for salvation other than this. The Scriptures also teach the necessity of faithfulness in Christ. Having become a Christian, God expects one to be what he has become. Loyalty to the will of God, being dependable as a servant of God, not wavering and not falling away, that's the path of faithfulness. Revelation 2 and verse 10, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And this faithfulness, this loyalty, this adherence to his will, we must work and we must worship according to the way that God has taught. Every Christian has the responsibility to assemble with the saints for worship each Lord's Day, the first day of the week. In this worship, we are to abide with what the Scripture reveals are the acts of worship, which are in singing praises to God, praying, teaching, giving of our means, partaking of the Lord's Supper. There's no authority for the use of instruments of music in worship, not from the New Testament, not by the authority of Christ, that's by the doctrines of men. There's no authority for getting money through rummage sales and bingo games and such things as that. There's no authority for the burning of candles and incense and counting beads and trying to make people simply feel good and then calling that the worship of God. Too many times people go to what they call go to church, and they go for their own benefit rather than to worship God. We are to worship God. We're to praise and to adore Him. And this demands reverence. It demands the proper attitude. It demands doing those acts of worship according to the truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said, John 17:17. Faithfulness of Christ includes, of course, doing the work of service that the Lord authorizes. There's the work that the church is supposed to do. There are many things that the individual Christian can and must do to be faithful to God. The works of the church is to preach and teach the gospel of Christ to the world, to care for the needy as opportunity affords, and to edify and build up the church in the most holy faith, and to worship God as the way God has directed. The individual must allow his entire life, his activities, at home, on the job, at school, at play, wherever, whenever, to be regulated by the will of Jesus Christ. We are to follow in His steps, friend, imitating His example, and while doing these good works, we know they are necessary. We know that we cannot be saved by our good works alone. We believe in the Christ. We believe in the biblical structure and the government of the church. We believe that Christ is the head, and the local congregation are self-governing, overseen by elders and served by deacons and every member composing the body. The Bible teaches the return of Christ, dear friend, the resurrection of all and the judgment that is to come. His coming will mark the end of the world and the entrance either into heaven or into hell. The righteous, having been forgiven of their sins and saved by the blood of Christ, will enter the glories of heaven. And those who are lost shall be eternally banished from the presence of the Lord into an eternal fire and brimstone. Now we can all readily recognize that these but a few of the statements in a very brief summary of some of the matters pertaining to convictions that we must hold. But convictions that we must understand ourselves, convictions that we know are based upon thus saith the Lord, and that we will so acquaint ourselves with them that we will be able to tell others of the hope that we have. You see, the Christian does have hope. He has the expectation that when the Lord comes again, he's going to be taken to be with the Lord forever and forever. This is that which the Lord has offered to those who are faithful in Him. And we want others to know that joy. We want others to know that promise and to be able to go to heaven as well. Therefore, let us take seriously what the Apostle Peter has said, to be ready to give answer to every man that asketh you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And then, having that ability, take advantage of every opportunity that we have to tell others of the glorious salvation that God has provided by and through His only begotten Son. Dear friend, we appreciate listening to our program. We hope that you will continue to listen. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker has been Jim Boyd. Until next time.